The message series, Why Jesus, for me personally, has been a great series. I've enjoyed studying it. I will admit that I am thoroughly pleased that I am not going to be preaching this anymore after today. I'm going to be real frank and honest because of the heaviness of topics. And the irony was, even last week, I was like, I don't even know what else I could preach about after last Sunday of the heaviness of topics. I found a plethora of more items that everyone has questions about in life. Am I going to tackle one of those today? I am, but it's not maybe what you would think, but just follow with me. But if you're new with us and you're like, what does he mean? Go back to the YouTube channel and start over again in Why Jesus Part 1, 2, 3, and then today will be the last one. But the first Sunday, I talked about the thorn in Paul's flesh, how it was not given by God, it was given by Satan, all right, a messenger of Satan. It says that clearly in the Bible. We discovered the Greek understanding of what was taking place, and with humility, we still sit here and say, we could be wrong, or I could be wrong, okay? But in my study with it, it seems very clear that this was not a gift from God. Therefore, God wants to set us free from sickness and disease. When you have that position of understanding with the Word of God about how God's Word continues to align with healing, signs, miracles, and wonders, and that when Jesus said, you see me, you see the Father, you see the works that I'm doing, they're the works of the Father. So when you see that, you don't see Jesus going around giving sickness to people. All right, you don't see that. So from that stance in the authority of why Jesus, we're answering the question, well, why do I want to follow him? What did he do? Why Jesus? Why? Because he came to set us free. Okay, and when you begin to posture yourself with that knowledge, that helps you to overcome circumstances that the enemy's throwing at you versus having this teeter-totter mentality of like, well, was it God doing this or was it the devil doing this? And it's like, no, if it's bad, it's the devil. If it's good, it's God. Can, and yes, we have all kinds of catchphrases in the kingdom of God. Oh my gosh, do we have catchphrases that are not biblical, okay? But, you know, one of the ones that it can be misinterpreted is God's going to make the good out of the bad. That's a fine statement to say, and I believe that. Bad things happen, therefore you lean in on God, and that's what James is telling us. When you come across trials and tribulations and things that are hard, you get to go to the Father. You get to go to him. But you need to understand that phrase is not to say that God did it. Now he's causing you to come to him. This is the world we live in. We live in a sinful world, a sinful, awful world. And there are things that are happening all the time that no one wants to experience. And unfortunately, bad things happen to good people. And unfortunately, oddly enough, good things happen to bad people at times. And it's weird. Now, the definition of good is what we really need to stand on. Is Taco Bell good? I mean, the first bite. So a lot of people have a weird definition of what is good. Because what is good is God. Yeah, that's right. All right? So you need to begin to have that inner dialogue and that study time to go, you know, I want to be in the presence of God. I believe it's Matthew, Lord help me on this. Is it Matthew 5 or Matthew 6 here? And it's the eyes, I think it's 6. It's the eyes. Your eyes are that gateway. It's the gate for the light to come in. And boy, are our eyes open to a lot of things. I mean, I was watching a show the other night in Disney. It was on the Disney Channel, and it was like, it had the rating that was okay, and my daughter and I are sitting on the couch, and immediately I was like, close your eyes! Close your eyes! It was like one of those moments, right? And you're like, what is up? Disney, you're the worst! So, then the following Sunday, I discussed the understanding of who has the authority. This is important as well. We have to know who has the authority. Who's been given the authority to preach, to teach, to actually help, to disciple, to bring people out of the midst of trouble and tribulation? It's for every one of us. every one of us. The reason why we serve Jesus is because he broke down all the walls of racism, prejudices. He broke them all. He said for all of us to teach, to go out and preach. He has shared his own example, of Jesus' example on earth and what he did with women. When he went to them and he shared the truth, he taught them, they learned. Not only on top of that, he also empowered them to go teach. All right? He, the first person to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, was a woman. And so we stand in on that belief system that everyone can preach and teach. So that, therefore, when Jesus says, I give you that authority, you need to operate in that authority without any type of this insecurity. I'm not good enough. I'm a woman. Right? No, that's not it. All right? So we have to know. Now, again, I will stand here or I'll sit here in humility and I'll say, could I have this wrong? Yes, I could have this wrong. There's a lot of interpretation. The dividing line is 50-50. I can find as many scriptures on one end as I can on the other. But as I begin to study the word myself and I realize what Paul is saying in those two letters, I'm more on the other end of there's not enough to tell me that that women can't speak, that women don't have a voice. In the circumstance of and it's so important that we all realize this, that in that present day, we needed to know exactly what Paul was saying because it's circumstantial. I mean, Paul is in a church that we have no idea what is actually being said. Guys, my son went to prom last night. I had young teenagers at my house last night. Guys, let me tell you the words I heard last night. Let me tell you. And it was circumstantial because if I heard them from a distance, I'd be like, what in God's name are they talking about? But I knew what they were talking about because they were getting dressed. I heard this kid say, he goes, man, he goes, your fit is light, but your drip is heavy. He said, man, you should wear it proud. That's your riz, man. That's your riz. What in God's name? Now, obviously, I've got teenage kids, so I knew what they were saying. I knew it. But if you took me back 10 years ago and someone said, your fit is light, but your drip is heavy, I'd be like, are you on the toilet? Because that's what I'm thinking. I can't be the only one. So there's context to what's being said. And you go in the room and you're like, you see this kid and he's like looking at, he's like touching the suit and he's like getting all ready. And then you're like, all right, so they're talking about the suit. There's something about how he looks. So all of this is circumstantial. And you need to know what's happening to really full grasp around it. And I'm not saying that that's a diminishing the power of the word of God, but in those few scriptures, I don't find enough in the other letters that Paul says, you can't do this. Okay? All right. Then last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit. Now, for some, especially in this Bible Belt Southern Baptist, and I don't mean to call out denominations because I can call out other denominations, but in this particular area of the South, the Holy Spirit is not defined by the Word of God too often in a way where the speaking in tongues is actually understood. It's kind of taught, but yet kind of thrown over to the side and saying, don't touch this, and therefore it's weird. And I read the scriptures last week that actually confirms it is weird, and that it is hard to understand. Paul said it himself. He said, it's like Babel. It sounds that way. So it's funny because the argument is that, but yet Paul confirms that. So speaking in tongues is okay, and it is for the believer. The speaking in tongues is for us. It builds the believer up. And it gives us what we need, the confidence, the understanding. And I can't explain it outside, then it's supernatural. All right, it's supernatural. And speaking in tongues is okay. Now, are there extremes on both ends of the spectrum? Oh my goodness, yes. I've seen people abuse the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that it's not even the Holy Spirit. They're just conjuring up and trying to create a tangible Holy Spirit. And then you got the other spectrum where they're saying, don't touch it. Don't do it. And you don't realize that what the benefit of it is of the Holy Spirit to be in your life. So again, if you're sitting here and you go, man, I don't believe that speaking in tongues stuff, I would encourage you to study it out. Paul encourages it. He encourages it. He's actually teaching the order of it in church. So to say that the power of the Holy Spirit by the evidence of speaking in tongues is not for today, I don't see that scripture. The argument is not there. All right. Now, if you're sitting here and you're going, man, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit, and this is weird for me. Now, I'm not going back to this church. Go. All right. Listen. Don't have that attitude. It's for you to go out and study it. All right. It is the one value of this all is that which is important is for you to put your trust, and this is hard at times. You put your trust in God and not in man. We know that. But putting the prayer of, Lord, I pray that the elders of this church will see fit, that, Lord, that they do not tarry from your word and that they do exactly what the Holy Spirit is ushering them to do. You cover us in prayer. You take care of that, all right? Because it is a vulnerable state to go, man, I'm trusting what the pastor is saying and I'm trusting what the leadership of this church is doing. So, with that in mind, I will throw up my freak flag and I will say, no, 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 you can't do that. That is not, stay on the stool. That is not, that is not the power of the Holy Spirit. And you've got to pray that I stay and the rest of the pastors are staying in conversation. We are staying in that pocket where God is saying, I'm talking to these people, all right? And I'm not putting myself on a higher pedestal. But what I'm saying is, as the responsible party, you should be praying for your leaders, all right? Praying for them that they do hear from God and that they stay in communion with God in everything they do, okay? So that we do not lead the congregation astray, okay? So those are the three things we talked about. This is today's message. I have recognized that I cannot be the best you. I can be the best me, but I can't be the best you. You should know this statement for your own selves. That the comparison is never good, all right? So there is a uniqueness in who you are. Why Jesus came was to actually give us and show us the best you, the best me. That when you are sitting here going, well, what about? Remember Peter fell into that trap with Jesus walking, and Jesus is reconfirming him into the faith to say, hey, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Hey, do you love me? Feed my sheep. After denying him three times. And then right over his shoulder, he sees John not too far back, and he goes, hey, God, or hey, Jesus, what about him? And Jesus goes, what about him? Why are you caring about him? Peter, I'm talking to you, man. So Jesus, why Jesus? Because Jesus came to show you the best you, all right? Stop trying to be everybody else. Stop living off your mama and your grandma's prayers. Stop it, all right? It's time for you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, for you to discover the authority that he's given you. It's time for you to rise up in boldness and in faith and to say, I want to be a difference in the kingdom of God, all right? To put away old things, all right? To stop sinning. Some of you are like, but I'm a sinner. Oh, my Lord, stop sinning. Read the Bible. Paul says, stop sinning, all right? So stop this idea, but I'm a sinner. No, stop it, all right? You are a child of God. Will you fall and screw up? Yes, but you're a child of God. We are told in James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sins to one another. Right? So that's telling you to step up to this plate and say, no, 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 I don't want to be that any longer. I want to be set free from the bondage and the weight of sin. I don't want this to control my life. I have authority over my life because of Christ Jesus and what he did. So it's time to stand up and to know why Jesus came. In the Ten Commandments, we see seven out of the ten, over and over and over again, it says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And a lot of times people will look at the Bible and they'll say, all these rules. I was in a car one time, I was at my friend's wedding, and there was a bunch of unbelievers in the car. I was a pastor at the time, and someone, they said, I don't really like the Bible. And I said, oh, it was odd. It was just like that. I literally was just sitting there in the seat, and this girl behind me goes, I know you're a pastor. And I go, yeah. And so she goes, I don't like the Bible. I was like, okay. I did not want to start that in this van. That was weird. So then she said, but it's just full of rules. I go, oh, no, time out. That's what you got it wrong. It's not full of rules. Yeah. Yeah, you got these commandments. You got all these things you can't do. And I was like, no. Here's the deal, lady. I said, your parents told you not to play in the street because it's not safe. It's not that you can't. You can if you want, but it's dumb if you do. It's to play in your yard. So there's ramifications. There's don't play in the street, but you play in your yard. Don't have sex outside of marriage, but you can have all the sex you want with the person you're supposed to with. And some of you are like, oh my gosh, he's condemning me right now in this room. Because I know some of you are living with someone you're not married to. I know this to be true. And by no means am I casting stones, but what I'm trying to tell you is there is a better way. There is a better way. And you can be like, well, that's not true. I'm telling you by experience that it is, and that there is a better way. It's supernatural, though. That's the problem. Because it's supernatural, you don't understand it. Therefore, by not understanding, you cast judgment and justification upon it to say, well, that's this and that's this. I'm telling you, it's supernatural. When you are in agreement with your wife and you both are seeking after the things of God, you only get closer and closer and closer. The enemy is trying to tear you apart. Trust me, you're going to continue to fight that battle with the enemy. But as you go closer to God, you get closer. So I know people are sitting here, oh man, I can't believe he just called out me for living with somebody. People know I live with that person. And it's like, stop. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. I'm not, so, but, hold on, don't be giving a bunch of amens yet. Are you in Christ Jesus? That's the key, okay? Because everyone always wants to read the blessings of Deuteronomy chapter 28, but remember, for all those who love him, the commands, that they follow his commands. So everyone's like, I'm blessed, I'm highly favored, I'm the head, not the tail. But it's like, but hold on, are you following him? So there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So meaning the importance of where you're standing right now, if you are in sin, confess those things to your brothers, your sisters in Christ Jesus, reveal those things, and then begin to figure out how can we appropriate and fix what's been going on so that we can get in alignment with God's will, with God's purpose, rather than this idea of like, I do what I want. So you got to be really careful, okay? You got to be really careful with that attitude. So Peter, quoting Deuteronomy 18, which is Moses, and he says it in Acts chapter 3, 22 through 26, he says, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you. Then Moses said, anyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from God's people. Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what is happening today. You are the children of those prophets, and you are included in the covenant of God promised to your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, through your descendants, all the families on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you people of Israel to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. So what's wonderful about Jesus is that he came to show us the way. He's telling us, hey, you've got to be connected to the vine. When you're connected to the vine, you're going to produce fruit. You're going to produce the good things, all right? And so it's time to examine every area of your life and go, is it Is it subject to God? Every area of your life, everything you do, not just Sundays, all the time. When Paul explains to us to do things in the name of Jesus, that means that you wake up in the name of Jesus, you go to work in the name of Jesus, you drive in the name of Jesus, you talk to your coworkers in the name of Jesus. You're doing everything full encompassing of what Jesus did. Why is this? Because Jesus gave us the example as a man, not as God. Now, I'm not separating the deity of Jesus, but what I am doing is I'm explaining to you that what Jesus did, he did fully as man, and obviously, hash mark, comma, dash, dot, 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 fully God. But what he showed us as the example to live is fully man. Fully man. Fully man. So all that can be found of God is all that can be expressed in man is Jesus. And the wonder of the incarnation actually lies in the fact that Jesus encompassed all that we are while retaining all that he is. It is a mystery. So 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory. So why do I say this? Because this is the story that helps with all of this. So it's in Matthew chapter 14. It's Jesus walking on water, okay? So now, you see this moment, Jesus walking on water. The disciples recognize, and Peter's like, oh, there's Jesus. Jesus, can I come out to you? So then Peter begins to walk on the water. Now, why is this important? Because he's a mortal man. Peter is walking on the water as a mortal man. This is really important. Peter's not Jesus. Okay? Jesus gives him the authority to step out of the boat and to walk towards him. So you want to come? Because Peter said, can I come? Come on out. So he begins to walk out onto the water. Now, you can see this. It's capable, and it's really, really important. The notion is he can walk towards Jesus as long as he keeps his faith. Because we know that. He began to sink. Jesus said, whoa, hey. Because you started fearing, basically. So with this mind, it's crucial that we don't create this theology that Jesus did things by the Holy Spirit, therefore we worship the Holy Spirit. I know you're sitting here going, well, hold on, time out, re-say all this again. I agree, because that's where the disparity comes between this, like, hold on, Jesus did these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. So are we to worship Jesus? Are we to worship the Holy Spirit? Because in this moment, this demonstration of Jesus' lordship and the understanding, it highlights this Holy Spirit power of what we can do as man. And that's not how we should separate this, okay? We need to realize that Jesus is the focus, okay? So Matthew 14, 32, it says, when they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. So you have to see that this occurrence, what took place, this incident is demonstrating Jesus' lordship, okay? And it's this arrival of the kingdom of God, all right? And it's the example Jesus sets in depending on divine resources beyond oneself. But it's the all-encompassing of Jesus, okay? Why am I telling you this? Because there are people from the message last Sunday that will get caught up on the power of the Holy Spirit in a man, all right, that they would then begin to kind of cast Jesus' importance off to the side. And that's not what the intention was, okay? This idea of we're going to worship the Holy Spirit in separation of what God and the Trinity of God and Jesus, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit, and they begin to seek after the power of the Holy Spirit. That it's kind of Simon the Sorcerer-ish, and you got to be very careful with this theology where you begin to just go after the things of the Spirit in a way that you're not realizing the all-encompassing Trinity of the triune being of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. I believe that's when you get off. Okay, that's where I'm preaching about the far side that I mentioned earlier that starts trying to do the tangible things of the Holy Spirit, trying to drum up the Holy Spirit and trying to get people, and that's where you go wrong. So what Jesus is showing us in that illustration, and it's not the real true story that it took place, when Peter stepped out of that boat, he's stepping out in faith, focused on Jesus, of what he did, what he's doing, and not losing sight of that, okay? So that focus that Peter had was I'm doing what Jesus is doing. So we've got to do what Jesus is doing. We got to do exactly what he did. So that's why he says, you've got to do it in my name.
That's right.
You have to do what I'm doing. That not apart from me, but with me. It's really, really important.
Right.
So if you saw that, what I read in Matthew 14, 32, the disciples weren't amazed by Jesus' relying entirely on another. They weren't amazed by that. They attributed praise and power to the Spirit, but it's the notion and they were captivated by the Son of God, all right, and deserving of their worship when they were worshiping him. They were realizing, oh, this is Jesus, actually in example, full man, full God, and he's showing them, and they're going, oh my gosh, you're showing us what to do.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's important. Because see, that's where there's a lot of religions right now that are teaching a falsehood of what a Christian looks like, all right? And I will go without saying their names, okay? But you know who I'm talking about if you know any type of information or church history. But there's this idea of this hierarchy of individuals that knows more than the rest of the church, and therefore they only operate in the authority given to them. Therefore, they actually set the rules. Now, I will call out the two cults, all right? And that's Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness. All right, those are cults, okay? If you don't believe me, look it up. They're cults. Both of them, they are not Christians, okay? So with that knowing, they have this idea of this deity of themselves, that they have only the authority. They have the message, and therefore no one else has this message. Not even their church body has the message. The leadership has the authority and only the authority. They dictate what takes place. But there's also Christian denominations that actually hold true to some of those values as well. That the authority lies in the eldership, in the pastors, and the prophets, the teachers, but not in the congregation. You have no authority. So therefore, you are now bound to need me in order to actually accomplish the will of the Father. That is wrong teaching. Okay, you don't need me. What's the purpose of me? My purpose is actually teach you the word of God, right? To instruct you to help the body of Christ grow successfully, all right? To teach you how to serve one another, to bring in the picture of Jesus into your life, to bring the light into the darkness. My job as a pastor is to help guide you, to instruct you with the word. That's it, all right? My posture and my position as a pastor is not to lord myself over you as if you've got to come to me to get your prayers answered. All right? No. All right? That is false. You have to teach from, and you have to preach from a position of authority over your house, over your understanding of everything you do, your work, your job, your school, all of those things. You have authority over that. So when you're there that day, you can't be like, well, just what it is. No. You speak to that mountain, all right? You preach the word of God over all circumstances. You are living in the name of Jesus.
That's right.
Given the authority to do what you need to do to overcome every obstacle. So stop allowing people, man, and the enemy to deceive you as if you don't have any authority. You have authority, okay? You have been given authority. Authority is what the enemy fears most about you. It is, because it's the revelation knowledge of you go, uh-oh, you're more powerful. He'll say, uh-oh, you've realized you're more powerful than me.
Yes.
And the enemy doesn't want you to know that. He's a bully. He's a bully. And when you realize that you have authority over him, oh, man.
Yeah.
That's important. Mm-mm. Authority is what allows you to push past whatever might try to hold you back and claim what is rightfully yours to possess. You need to acknowledge that. I'm going to say it again. Authority is what allows you to push past whatever might try to hold you back and claim what is rightfully yours to possess. I hear people speak doubt and unbelief constantly. I hear people say, I'm dumb. I'm an idiot. You mess up. Let's say you're doing something. You're fixing something in your house. You go, oh, I'm an idiot. Ugh. I'm not perfect, by the way. I say it all the time. I mean, there's moments where I don't know what I'm doing. And the washing machine breaks. And I go in there, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. And sure enough, I start unscrewing things, and all of a sudden, something snaps off. And then I go, Gresham, I'm an idiot. That's what I said. Gresham, you're an idiot. Oh, why would you do this, right? Why? And then you go, no, I am a son of the Lord Most High. Lord, you created all things. You created this washing machine. You give me divine favor. And what I need to do. I'm not an idiot. It's water. Like, you overcomplicate things. You go, no, no, no. And if I have to buy a new washing machine, Lord, you have the money. You're going to take care of it. So instead of having this walking in this doubt and unbelief and this destruction or defeat, I go, no, 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 no. Lord, you're going to show me what it's going to do. I have control over this circumstance. I'm not going to be defeated. All right, so you hold on to this. Jesus gives us this example time and time again. We see it in Luke 4, Mark 1, Matthew 9. And Jesus spoke things, and they happened. This is where people get all weird, and the world wants to contradict or somehow flip what the words are being said, as if you're conjuring up something or as if you think you're some demigod. No, we're not acting like demigods, all right? I'm acting as the word instructs me to, as a son, as a daughter of the Lord Most High. He has given me authority. His word has told me this, that I have the authority to speak those things which we cannot see. All right, we can take care of those things that we may not see it, and it does not look possible. But I know what I am in Christ Jesus, and so I have that authority. I am not conjuring up spells. All right. I am not wishing and clicking my heels together. All right. I know what the word of God says. So when circumstances come, I will not speak doubt and unbelief, but I speak life. I know what Jesus came to do. He came to give us life. So I'm speaking life. So when Jesus speaks these things, they happen. Storms get calm, demons get obeyed, people are healed. Why? Because Jesus had authority, and we've been given that same authority. Jesus told us this. Now, some of you will doubt just because the world tells us that you're not real, you're not practical. Man, do we hear that all the time. Oh, man. I've been in the hospital and nurses are in the room and you start praying over someone and they're like, not all eyeballs are the same, meaning like there are nurses that are, they know the authority of Jesus and they go, they're over in the corner. I've seen them. But I've also seen the other nurses like, come on. They have that eye cocked. We have to separate ourselves from this world. They don't understand it because they don't understand the things of the Spirit. Okay? So 1 John chapter 4, 4 through 6. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in this world. Those people belong to this world. So they speak from the world's viewpoint and the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. There's the truth of it all. Luke 9, 1 through 2. One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And some of you go, oh, but that's the disciples. All right, that's the problem with these other denominations that will teach this message that only the elders, the teachers have the capability of doing this. But then you see a story in Mark chapter 9 that contradicts this. In Mark chapter 9, verse 38 through 40, it says, John said to Jesus, Teacher, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he wasn't in our group. (Laughter) And those disciples were something funny. I mean, they really were. I mean, they were in the presence of Jesus time and time again. And I mean, all of them, Thomas, all of them were like, They all the time questioning Jesus. And Jesus kept teaching and kept teaching and kept teaching and kept teaching. So it's okay to ask questions. For you that may have those moments of doubt and unbelief and you go, oh, I just don't know. You keep pursuing. You keep pursuing. And God's going to reveal himself to you. And you're going to see this open manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to go, I get it now. There's a revelation knowledge that's coming your way. All right? So it says, they're not a part of our group. And what does Jesus say? Don't stop him. Jesus said, no one who performs a miracle in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Anyone who is not against us is for us. Amen. So Jesus is saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. So this idea that he only gave authority to the disciples, what Jesus is showing in this moment, Mark chapter 9, is that they were doing it in the name of Jesus. It wasn't just speaking, saying, oh, the name of Jesus. No, it was actually the full manifestation of what Jesus was doing. These people were watching Jesus. They were seeing the authority that he had. They were paying attention to his mannerisms, the way he was eating, sleeping, walking. They were paying attention to how he was going out in prayer and separating himself. They were paying attention, and they were saying, They were doing things in his name. In Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I know you've all been, like, Josh, you've read that past few Sundays. You're correct. But there is two words here that you need to highlight and understand. In verse 20, teach these new disciples. Teach, so it's new disciples. New disciples, new disciples, new disciples, new disciples, new. Some of you are like, the 12. No, it says new disciples. To obey all the commands that I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us. He is with us. Man, come on. In Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, it says, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let me read it again. Come on. Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within who? Us. Us, people. Us. Didn't say pastors. Didn't say teachers, didn't say prophets, evangelists, didn't say that. It said us. It didn't say white men.
Come on, come on.
It said us, us. This is where we're getting it all wrong for our own personal agenda. God wants to do things in and through you, bigger and bolder and more audacious than you could ever imagine. He's given you a measure of authority and the measure that you need to accomplish what's before you. And I do believe that measure increases. As you are faithful with the small, that measure increases. You should become addicted to that measure, addicted to more of that. Let me give you a pale comparison to what I'm talking to. My family, every Christmas, we make cookies, right? We make cookies. And every Sunday, we make a new cookie we find on Pinterest. When we find that, we do the recipe, all right? We always do the recipe to the T because we don't want to mess it up. And, you know, you always get like two dozen maybe. And it's so good, one of the cookies will be so good that we'll actually share it. I'll bring it to work. And as I'm bringing it to work, my kids at the house that morning, they're going, don't do that, Dad. Dad, why do you give all of our cookies away? And I go, because they were so good. And they go, but why, Dad? But why? Why can't we just have them all? I go, well, because we need to share them because they're that good, man. And then I say this, and I go, next week, or maybe even this week, we'll make this cookie again, but we'll double the recipe. We'll double it. Can we do that, Dad? Yes, son. I can afford flour. It's important that we recognize that measure of increase. As you begin to realize the goodness of it, you're going to want to double it. You're going to want to double it. Oh, I've experienced the measure of God. I want to share it. I want everyone to experience this. That authority, that measure that's been given to me. But Lord, I'm doubling it. Lord, I'm walking out of here doubled in Jesus' name. I want to experience the power of God on another level, another measure. I want more of it. That authority gives you clarity. That authority gives you discernment. That authority gives you confidence. You need the revelation that your relationship with Jesus gives you that authority. That correlation gives you that authority. You can only have so much authority with so much relationship with Jesus. It's every area of your life, not just the small part, not on just some days, all the time, that you want to be in his presence. John chapter 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus says, he's the way. He's the way. He's it. He's the only way. That means that Jesus is asking you to give up some things. Some of you are doing some drugs, man. You're self-medicating. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you got some things that you need to expose. Some of you got some areas of your life that you're like, man, it's dirty and I don't want nobody to see it. It's going to be hard. Well, you confess those things out and you put those before the Lord, God begins to bless what you're doing. You begin to be set free. It says that his word is sharper than any two-edged sword. He's separating you from soul and spirit. So you're no longer bound to the thoughts of the soul, but you are bound now to the things of the spirit. When you're bound to that spirit, he guides you, he instructs you, gives you discernment. You walk on water. It's knowing that what God said he would do, he does. In Hebrews 10:23, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. In Hebrews chapter 10, 35 through 36, so do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. I will also share the other promise that he said. You will face trials and tribulation. You will face hardships. That in the midst of you operating in your authority, the enemy will attack you so hard. Oh my gosh. The world will come at you. Who you thought was your best friend will reveal themselves as your worst enemy. It is extremely hard out there. But Jesus said, take heart. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, that we can come boldly to the throne. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, he tells us we can boldly come to the throne. We come to the throne of God to experience his presence, to get a renewed understanding of the authority and his will and his purpose. So you're not abandoned. This takes effort, people. I'm so tired of people sitting on their hands. Oh, I just want to live a mediocre life. I want to just skate right by. I'm going to rely on everyone else's faith but mine. I'm going to actually curse Jesus Monday through Saturday, but Sunday I'll tell him that I love him. You don't understand what's right here on the cusp of a breakthrough that you need. And it actually relies upon you. Take responsibility. Take some ownership right now. Start cutting some things out. Start making some adjustments. Hey, let's get some things right. Some of you say, well, that's too hard. It's too hard. It's too hard. Well, I don't doubt that. I know what addiction is. I understand addiction. I get it. You almost feel like you don't have control over it. You begin that process, though, to give control over to Jesus with it. Oh, I want the Holy Spirit to reign over me, Lord. You begin to get the foundation that surrounds you, that protects you. You begin to create the environment and the community that you need. Maybe it is a help group. Maybe it is something. Maybe you got to spend some money. I don't know. But we as a church, we'll come alongside of you. If you need some help, reach out, all right? You reach out. I'm not a mind reader. I have no idea if Johnny needs something right now. I wish I was a prophet, Johnny, but I'm not. I don't know. Dennis, I don't know, man. I don't know if you need Jesus. I don't know what you need. I have no idea. So stop placing mistrust authority upon people in a pulpit or elders. But you just need to take ownership and say, hey, I need help. Now, what I can do for you that are living together, and you know you shouldn't be living together, you want to get married, I can marry you. It's weird. And you say, I don't know if I should marry them. You're probably right. Like, don't do it just because I just said that. That probably is your sign. If you're like, oh, I got to get married to them? Then should you be with them? I mean, let's use some wisdom here. If you want to get married, I'll marry you. Literally takes me 2 minutes. 2 minutes. We'll get you married. What do you say what that is? That's a covenant that you're making with your spouse, with God. That's a covenant. It's different. That's why I can't explain it, because it's a covenant. It's a spiritual covenant. It supersedes what the world understands. They don't understand it. Why are we shocked? We can't be shocked. Everybody's like, shocked. I can't believe such and such celebrity did this. They don't follow Jesus. Why are you shocked? I can't believe these politicians are doing this. They don't follow Jesus. They don't know. You have authority to know. Jesus has opened up the throne room for you to come into his presence and sit at his feet. He's encouraged you to come in. Sit down while you can. I gotta dismiss. I love this series. I know I said something earlier. I'm glad it's gonna be over. Because I want to move on to some other things. That's the only reason why I say that. But I'm thankful, and I pray that you walk out of here with understanding of who you are in Christ Jesus. I pray that you stand up and you take ownership of what God has blessed you with, and you seize the day. And you realize that I am a child of God, therefore I have authority over my circumstance. I have authority to speak to the mountains. I have authority to do what I need to do. I have heavenly wisdom to know what I need to do here on this earth. So Heavenly Father, we thank you right now, Lord, that you are watching over every one of us in this room, that you are guiding every step we take. God, I thank you right now. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. And Lord, that we have more than enough. God, I thank you right now that we walk out of here with the revelation knowledge of the authority that you've bestowed us with. So God, I thank you for this. Lord, I thank you right now, Lord, that you are taking all addictions out of our midst. God, I thank you right now, Lord, they have no control over us. God, I thank you right now, Lord, that we have the mind of Christ. No matter what the enemy has told us about ourselves, Lord, we have the mind of Christ. Lord, we are healed. Lord, we are whole in Jesus' name. God, I thank you for this. Lord, we worship you. We magnify your name, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.